Your discipleship booklets this morning. Turn to the section on witnessing. Page number 6 there. And then also open your Bibles to Ezekiel 33. We ended up there last week. But I want you to look at the verse in its context. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 8 and verse 9 are what are listed in our booklet, talking about the consequences of witnessing, the positive and the negative consequences. The positive is, according to Ezekiel 33, that when we warn the wicked of their way, whether they heed or not, that's their decision. But when we warn them of their way, we cleanse our hands of their blood. If we cease to warn the wicked from their way, then their blood is on our hands. And this comes from Ezekiel 33. We begin in verse number 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. See what the Lord does. He takes a practical, it's almost like a parable. He takes an earthly scenario and makes an application of it. He says, if a city has a watchman, we would say the guy in the guard tower, and he sees the enemy coming and refuses to sound the trumpet, and the city gets overrun and the people perish, that guard, that watchman, is responsible for their blood. That is a military scenario. But then he says to Ezekiel in verse 7, I'm using that, Ezekiel, to make an application to you. I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Now, the reason we're looking at that is to see that that military scenario and that application to Ezekiel can also be an application to us. Some would argue that these first 8 verses, or first 6 verses here in Ezekiel, is applying to that situation for the house of Israel, and doesn't, well, no, he makes application of that to an individual and says, I have made you a watchman. Well, folks, we have been made watchmen to the world today. We are witnesses to them. We know what's coming. We know the book of Revelation. We know the second coming of Christ. We know the reality of hell. And God has made us a watchman, just like that scenario of the guy in the tower. He has made us watchmen. So these verses do apply, can apply to us. Verse 7, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. The word at my mouth. Not looking for an enemy coming, but knowing what the Lord has said. And on the basis of that word, being a watchman that gives a warning. Then verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. See, we're no longer talking about a military scene. We're talking about a practical application. If you do not warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it. If he do not turn aside from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. A very simple application. We are responsible. God has made us watchmen to the world we live in right now. We are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do not perform our task as witnesses, the blood can be required of us. Go back, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 3. It's very easy to remember. It's lodged in my mind. Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 are the two passages that say basically the same thing. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. And this is without the context of the military scenario, but just a simple statement in Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. All right, so twice mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33, the illustration and the application that we have been made witnesses to the world in which we live in and dwell in. And there will come a day, if I understand the Bible correctly, there will be the great white throne of judgment. We will not be judged at that judgment. We have already been through the judgment seat of Christ. We are signed, sealed, and delivered for heaven, but we will be attendees at the great white throne of judgment. We will see folks to whom the Lord says, Depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We will see folks that we knew here on earth. And some of those will be those whom we have witnessed to and warned, and they rejected, and it's on them. Some of those will probably be those who we failed to witness to. Now again, we can't witness to everybody in the world. It's impossible. You go into Walmart and start witnessing to everybody, you'll be escorted out pretty quickly. But there are friends and family members and co-workers and people during the day that God just gives you an unusual opportunity, that it's a one-on-one situation. You weren't looking for it. You weren't praying for it. It just falls in your lap, and there's that guy right there. There's that lady right there. You have opportunity. That's our chance to warn the wicked from their way. What they do with the message is up to them. What they do with the gospel tract you give, that's on them. But it is our obligation and responsibility as watchmen for the Lord and witnesses for him to make sure we give out the word of God. There is a challenging task right there in front of us to be that kind of witness for the Lord, because most of us are not that kind of outgoing person that just introduces ourselves to a stranger and gives them a gospel tract or witnesses to them. That's outside our comfort zone. It is. Now there are some, and they're special people, and I mean they are blessed people, who just have that in them that comes natural to them, and they do that. The Bible might call them soul winners, and it's just natural for them to do that. And if it's natural for you, praise the Lord for that. If it's not natural for you, you can't use that as an excuse. We do have to think outside our box and our comfort zone, and when opportunity comes, be a witness to make sure our hands are clean. And so that's our page on witnessing. I didn't want to rush past that last thing at the bottom of page 6. Let's turn, on the basis of that, let's turn to page number 7. And let's talk about biblical separation. If anything could challenge giving as something we don't want to hear about, maybe witnessing could be that. Biblical separation. You're not going to hear many sermons on that in 2024. In our church age right now, the contemporary thought on Christianity is blend. Blend in. Be like society. Take their music, take their entertainment, take their vocabulary, take their likes and their dislikes, and integrate them into the church. Integrate them into Christianity. And can I simply say that is 100% contrary to the New Testament. Because the folks in the New Testament had been called out of the world. We have to live in the world, but we don't live of the world. The God wants us to be separate. And our key verse there, you've got it at the top of the page. And I'd encourage you, turn there, look at 2 Corinthians 6. We're going to be having a lot of references to the verses that precede verse number 17. So we'll look there very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 14. On Sunday evenings, we're preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And last Sunday night, we looked at the divisions in the church. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. And we talked about the divisions, and Paul emphasized, no, we shouldn't be dividing. We should be getting all together. And yet here Paul says there is a time that you have to divide. There is a time, not within the church, but in the world. It says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we could spend a month talking about that one verse and what it means. What does it mean to be yoked? Well, in New Testament and Old Testament times, two oxen were put together with that big wooden yoke over them. I think about early American history when they put that guy in the, whatever they call that, with his head sticks through and his hands stick through the other ones, you know, and they punished him by making him stay there for 24 hours or 48 hours. Well, that's kind of a yoke. It's the metal thing that go over the two oxen so that they plow together and that they go in the same direction. They can't separate. They're yoked together. And so the Bible says that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For us to yoke together, to be tied together with the unsaved, with an unbeliever, is to be unequally yoked, to be bound together. He says, be not unequally yoked, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Now that's pretty strong right there. Belial is satanic. Belial is idolatrous. Belial is anti-God. And it's saying, what as a Christian do you have to do with that? And so don't be yoked together. Don't be tied together. Now to what extent that takes it, you really got to be a person of prayer. I knew a man one time that had a business opportunity. He could have got together with another man to begin a corporation or a company, and he would not do it because the man was unsaved. And he said, I'm not going to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. To him, he took it to that extent. I'm not saying he's right. I'm not saying he's wrong. I'm saying to him personally, he just said, I'm not getting involved in decision making with someone that's going to think completely contrary to the way I think. All right, now that might be an extreme situation there, but in the easier situations, our friendships, relationships, it's very easy. It's got to be with believers. It's got to be with those that are like-minded. It says at the end of verse 15, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There's a strong word, and we'll get down here a little later and define that word. Verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. See, there's the statement that is greatly overlooked in modern Christianity. That there are some from whom the Bible tells us we need to withdraw. Who are they? Those that are not of Christ. Those that are of Belial. Those that are unbelievers. Now again, you can't leave the workplace because you're working among unsaved people. You're in the world. But there are times our friendships, our fellowship, has to be separate from unbelievers. You all know the illustration. You take a bushel of apples and have one bad, rotten apple in the middle of it. The other apples surrounding it, the good ones surrounding it, don't make the bad apple better. The bad apple corrupts the good apples. And the same thing is true. It doesn't matter if you're in the majority. That one bad apple will spoil the whole bushel. And so we are to withdraw from the bad apple, as it were. We're to separate from that. All right? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. We are to separate from error, and we're to separate from the errant. All right? A noun. Not Aaron, but the errant. Separate from those that are in error. All right? That's what the Bible commands us to do, to be separate from those. Again, sometimes we want, and to reach unsaved people, sometimes we have to reach out to them. But you need to understand that there's a certain line you can't cross, a certain place you can't go. Somebody says, well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 that I'm like them to win them. Well, Paul wasn't talking about compromising with sin. Wasn't talking about compromising with worldliness and ungodliness. He's saying, if I'm dealing with a Greek, I'll speak in such a way he understands. If I'm speaking with a Hebrew, I'm going to the Old Testament. He'll get that stuff. He said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means reach some. He's not talking like, you know, if I'm going, I'm going to go to a party where everybody's drinking, I'm going to drink with them so I can be like them. That's modern Christianity. To fit in with them, to do what they're doing to reach them. That doesn't work. That's ridiculous. You don't reach people that way. You corrupt yourself that way. And so Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate. All right, so let's look at separation, biblical separation. And here's the problem. Anytime a preacher in our days starts talking about separation, those that are against it start accusing them of being a Pharisee. All right, if you say you shouldn't dress this way or talk this way or act this way or go to these things or participate in that, then those that are all-inclusive will say, well, that's just a Pharisee making rules and regulations. Number one, and anytime you see somebody accusing somebody of being a Pharisee, they're usually very ignorant. Because you know what a Pharisee was? A Pharisee was someone that added something to the plan of salvation. All right? It wasn't just the law of Moses. It's the washing of cups and pans, and it was how far you could travel and whether you can pick up sticks and all these kind of things. They added to the Word of God. That's what a Pharisee is, adding to it for salvation. When we talk about biblical separation, we're not talking about if you don't do this, you're not saved. We're saying if you don't do this, you're not separated. You're not withdrawing from them. And it's not a matter of Pharisee. We're not giving you a checklist and saying, here's what you do, here's how you do it. But, as in the example of the one fellow that wouldn't go into business, he felt that that verse led him to that decision. All right, take these things in the light of the Word of God, pray about them, and see if there are relationships, contacts, whatever it is, that maybe you need to withdraw from in order to please God. So let's talk about biblical separation. Number one, separation from wickedness. Separation from wickedness. There are two areas of wickedness in which we need to withdraw from. The first one, letter A, is social wickedness. And that's what we've been talking about pretty much up to this point. The world in which we live is hell-bound and hell-bent. And you are demanded to go along with it. But to honor God, you can't follow society. To honor God, you can't follow the majority. To honor God, you have to honor Him. And there's never been a time where following God followed society. We look back at New Testament times, Roman times, where Nero was the king, and every Roman citizen and every person in the Roman world, regardless of their country of origin, was commanded to worship Nero, to take that pinch of salt and put it in the fire. And the Christians would not do it. They would not obey. Like the three boys in the book of Daniel, they would not bow. They would not give in to what everybody else was doing. As a teenager and unsaved, sad to say, I remember telling my parents, but everybody's doing it. Wasn't that our main theme? But everybody's doing it. And what did Mom and Dad always say? If everybody else jumped off a cliff, are you going to jump? And there was no argument for that. What do you say? Yes, I would. Well, that's not too bright. No, I wouldn't. All right, then don't do it, everybody. But for some reason in Christianity, folks have developed that same mentality. Just go with it. Go with the flow. Do what everybody else is doing. Fit in. Don't cause any waves. Don't be different. Don't be unlike the world. No, we're called to be unlike the world. We're called to be different. And if we're not different, we can never reach them. Because if we're just like them, then we've got nothing to offer them. The only way we can show we've got something different is by separating from social wickedness. All right? Don't be ashamed to say no. The big theme when I was a teenager, the 70s, was everybody had the bumper sticker, just say no to drugs. That was the big, just say no to it. Well, doesn't that make common sense? Well, how many people today don't have common sense? All right, because they just can't say no to drugs, all right? So it's the same thing. You don't follow the crowd. You don't follow the majority. You do what is the right thing to do. And when it comes to the Bible and godliness, you do what is the right thing to do. It really is simple. All right? Again, we want to make complicated or complex what God makes simple. And then we'd want to make simple what God makes complex, like the book of Revelation or the second half of the book of Daniel or places like that. All right? But it's simple. Don't be like the world. All right? Be like one another as Christians. No division. Get together. Get along. But don't be like the world. Don't follow them or go after them. All right? Social wickedness, Psalm 1:1. And most of you could probably quote the psalm. You've heard it often enough. Blessed is the man. All right? Blessed. New Bibles change that to happy. Blessed does not just mean happy. Happiness is fleeting. You can be happy one moment and not happy the next. But a blessed man, that's different. Blessed, happiness is part of blessed, but blessed is more that. Blessed is long-lasting. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Wow. Not going to the unsaved for advice. Not going to the lost for counsel. Can I say that is a lost art in the modern church? Because people want to get advice from every Tom, Dick, and Harry that's out there. And it doesn't matter if they're saved. It doesn't matter if they're godly. We usually go to advice. People sometimes go to advice by their peers or someone less godly than their group, and rarely someone more spiritual than them. Because they don't usually want the advice from somebody more spiritual than them. They want somebody to rubber stamp what they're saying or what they're thinking. And so they go to someone equally or less spiritual than them. Now, I'm not trying to get in a comparison cart here or anything like that. But the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What does ungodly mean? It means those without God. Ungodly does not mean wicked. Ungodly does not even necessarily mean sinful. It means those without God. There are good people that are without God. All right? I'm not making a statement, but Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil, I don't know anything about those guys other than their names, so I don't know their spiritual condition, but they might be very wise and very practical in their advice, but if they're lost, you better be very careful. You better take it with a grain of salt, because they might give some good advice that's practically speaking, but if God's not in them and with them, then they can't be leading you in the right direction all the time. Now again, I don't mean to pick on those guys. They're just two names off the top of my head that I know are on television or something. But anything that's like that, don't go to the counsel of the ungodly. Notice it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. All right, those that are practicing their ungodliness, living without God, all right, and making it obvious that they're doing so. Or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those are the antagonistic against God. So you see a progression there. All right? The ungodly are just the good people that aren't saved. The sinners are the unsaved that are living like they're unsaved. And there's wickedness evident. The scorners are those who are antagonistic against God. You sure don't want to be in their company and around them. So the Bible gives us three groups of folks that we are to avoid. You say, well, I can't just walk away from them. Sure you can. Well, I can't just ignore them. Sure you can. But it takes some backbone. Takes some spiritual determination. Takes some godliness. All right? Blessed is the man that walketh. And again, you see the progression. Walketh, standeth, sitteth. You see the Christian that's slowing down. He walks, then he's standing still, and then he's sitting down in fellowship among them. Kind of sounds like Peter there, washing his hands with that group before Pilate's judgment hall. And Peter got himself in a mess of trouble for doing those very three things right there. All right, so separate from social wickedness. Blessed is the man. The second reference we've got is from Proverbs 1:10. Turn there if you would, because there's another verse right in that context that's good to look at. Proverbs 1. And again, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is writing to his son and giving him godly advice. Much of Solomon's advice, according to what he says in the book of Proverbs, he received from David, his father. So it was generational, passed down from David to Solomon and Solomon to his son. And after his little introduction in verse 1 to 7, in Proverbs 1, he says this in verse 8, talking to his son at a very young age. In Proverbs, you can watch this boy growing up. You can see the subjects that Solomon addresses. We taught through Proverbs several years ago. You can see in Proverbs the subjects he addresses at the beginning, and that is he progresses and grows a little bit older. At the beginning, it's who he hangs around with, who his friends are, who his playmates are. Later on, it's girls that come into the picture. Later on, it's wine and drunkenness that come into the picture. And you can see this boy growing up. Well, at the very beginning, in verse number 8 of chapter 1, he says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake..." what's the verse we're looking at? Yeah, verse 9. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." What does the word entice mean? It means they lure you. They speak the right words to get you to go along with them. If sinners entice thee, oh, come on, it'll be fun. Come on, let's do this. What are you, chicken? You afraid? Come on, this will be fun. Solomon said, if they entice you, don't do it. Consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Talking to Solomon's son, say, hey, look, nobody's in that house. Let's go in there when they're not there and let's see what we can find. Let's see what we can get. All right, at a young age talking. Cast in thy lot among us, they say. Let us all have one purse. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Solomon is begging, pleading with his son, telling his son, if they entice thee, don't consent. Don't get around them. Oh, come on. Come and drink with us. One little drink won't hurt. Oh, come on, try this. One hit won't hurt. Oh, come on, look at this. One look won't hurt. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. All right, social wickedness. And then our verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we talked about it already. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate. All right, that's social wickedness. Then the second area of separation from wickedness is spiritual wickedness. Now this one in modern day Christianity, I don't want to say is less prevalent. It's still out there. But social wickedness is the big one. Among good people, among God's people, social wickedness is more of a lure than spiritual wickedness, because we know our Bibles. We know good doctrine from bad doctrine. We know right from wrong, spiritually speaking. Even when it comes to social wickedness, we know right from wrong, whether we practice it or not, whether we do what we know is right to do. But this one of spiritual wickedness is one that's more deceptive to the weaker brother that does not know his Bible or her Bible or know their scriptures and can easily be led astray. They tell us that Jehovah Witnesses, the majority of those that are in the Jehovah Witness Church and movement, were people who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ and got saved, and then got led astray by the false doctrine of Jehovah Witnesses. They are a Bible teaching group. They really are. They love to get into the Bible and teach the Bible and show the Bible, but none of it is right. It's all bad doctrine. It's all wrong doctrine. And those that are young in the faith and newly saved don't know that. They can't recognize that. They haven't grown that far, and they get swallowed up in it. You and I that have been saved for a while, when a Jehovah Witness comes and tells us Jesus Christ was a good man, he was the Son of God, but he wasn't God, humanly speaking, that makes sense. Because we've said it before, some things about the deity of Christ, 100% God, 100% man, doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. And for a young believer who doesn't have spiritual growth or maturity, they're going to go with what makes sense to them, humanly speaking, and the cults come in and sweep them off their feet. And so for the newborn Christian, this is really a problem. Now, most of you that are we're talking to today are not in that category. But some of the people you deal with will probably be in that category. They have not developed spiritually enough till they have the eyesight to spot wrong doctrine. That's why they need grounded. That's why the second half of our discipleship lessons, in a few weeks, we're going to get to basic Bible doctrines. Because discipleship is not just about praying and church attendance and giving. Basic discipleship is about the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Scriptures. Because you've got to know those things at the very beginning, lest you get led astray. So here the Bible tells us about spiritual wickedness. Because you know Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Someone has said this, and I've not seen the statistics. I don't think they're possible. But they say if somebody gets saved within a month, the Jehovah Witnesses come and knock on their door. Now, how do they know? How do they know someone at that house got saved within the last month? Well, spiritually speaking, there's someone in high places that knows that and has control over the false doctrines down here and can send the wrong people to the right person to give them the wrong news. And so it's very possible that that statistic is right. It's impossible to verify it. We can't know it for sure, but it's a possibility. And so spiritual wickedness is a very real thing. 2 John, here's our verse back in our page. 2 John, only one chapter, verse number 10. It says, if there come on any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine he's talking about is the doctrine of God, which is the doctrine of the deity of Christ. In 2 John 10, it's the doctrine of the deity of Christ. I said this last week, I don't know what sermon it was, I said, but if you're wrong about Jesus Christ, you're wrong about eternity. All right? You can't be wrong about who Jesus Christ is and be saved. You have to believe that he is the Son of God. You have to believe he's God manifest in the flesh, 2 Timothy 3:16. All right? You've got to believe that. And so it says, if any bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Can it be any plainer? Can it be any cleaner? Clearer. If they come and knock on your door, don't let them in the house. If you must, talk to them at the doorstep. If you want to, sit down on the porch. If you're that determined, you can talk them out of what they're believing and into what you're believing, do it. But he says, don't bring them into your house. If there come any into you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. They come and knock on your door. They say, we're here and we're giving out. They never identify themselves and tell you where they're from. Their literature these days now really covers where it doesn't say Jehovah Witness Publishing House anymore. They've learned to cover that up and put something else so you don't automatically spot it. You got to really look and search and see where they're from. But they come and offer their literature. And if you tell them, hey, listen, I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. What can you offer me that's any better than that? They'll pretty much start walking away. And you know what John says? Don't say, God bless you. No, not when they've got a wrong doctrine. Not when they're giving people the wrong message. Not when they're saying the wrong thing. Don't bid them into your house. Don't bid them Godspeed. They're not servants of God. And I'm not trying to pick on JWs, but they're the more prevalent ones. The Mormons will come door to door also. It's either the Mormons, the Jehovah Witness, or the Baptists. Isn't that true? I've never seen anybody else out there doing that, going door to door. I'll share this with you. I got an email yesterday afternoon from somebody that I know that got our door hangers Saturday morning. Saturday morning, a group of our folks went out door to door in Cambridge and putting door hangers on houses in Cambridge. And I could tell you exactly where this fellow lives and where it all is. But he got me, he said, I got one of your door hangers today. All right. If you got something, it's probably either from a Baptist, a Jehovah Witness, or a Mormon, one of those three. We're the only ones outside the cults that are doing things like that anymore. But again, we're commanded to do that, to warn the wicked from their way. We encourage you to come join us on Saturday mornings. All right? But that's what we're commanded to do. And here it says, if they're not giving the right message, don't bid them. Separate from spiritual wickedness. It says in Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Did you notice that word in 2 John 10 and that word again in Romans 16:17? It's not the practical stuff. And we talked about that again last Sunday evening in 1 Corinthians, Apollos and Cephas and all that. It wasn't the practical stuff. It's the doctrinal that is important. We are different people with different personalities and different preferences, and that we can all get along together on that. But when it comes to doctrine, withdraw thyself. All right? Mark them which cause division contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them. If you're reading a book about biblical studies or biblical topics, and you start reading that and you spot something and say, well, that's not right. What he just said there is not right. You might get by it one time and say, okay, well, let's say, then he or she comes across something else and says something else. It's not biblically sound. Your spiritual antennas go up and say, nah, something's not right there. It's about time to close that book. You know, one time, maybe they just worded it wrong. It's an error, something like that. When you see it happen again, it's time, well, I bought this book. I might as well finish it. No, close it. Put it away. Avoid it. Distance yourself. Sell it, burn it, throw it away, whatever you want to do with it. But avoid those things. When false doctrine presents itself, we are to separate from spiritual wickedness. All right, our time's up. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the depth of your word and the detail of it. And God, I pray that you would help us this morning that are gathered here in this Sunday school hour, Lord, to really put into practice that which your word teaches us. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name, amen.